Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. If you don't mind, let's stand together again and pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come again to you this morning. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for your word, and thank you for this gathering of believers seeking you together. Father, we look to you. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. Speak again into our lives, into our hearts, and lead us. Thank you for the congregation here at Living Hope, and just pray that you would bless them. And this morning, meet with us. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's been a blessing to be with you all this morning. It's been a little while since we were down to visit you all here. So we are thankful for you all and appreciate you. We get together in a regional ministry meeting. Most of you don't see much of that or know much about that, but coming from congregation, we're close to 2 hours away, where we meet anyway, but we appreciate you all the sharpening effect that we can have for each other, what you mean to us in that way, iron sharpening iron. So we appreciate you. We appreciate the interaction, the contribution you are to our church family. We have you all up there sometimes to share. A bit more personally, I have two sisters-in-law from among you all. I appreciate that. And we also have one of your sisters in the congregation up there, Sister Miriam, Josh and Miriam. So we appreciate you and are glad to be with you this morning. For a message, I would like to speak about God's handiwork, and the title is, We Are God's Own Handiwork. So to get our wheels spinning a little bit, I'd like us to think about what are some occupations, hobbies, projects that we do. We can start with occupation. That's probably the easiest. What do you do for work? And I'll look to the right side first. Just put a few up here on the board.
I work on silos.
Work on silos. So repairs, I suppose. Okay, I'll just put silo repair. What are some other occupations?
Mechanic,
working on cars and trucks. Maybe you can't see that in the back, but
farming.
Do we have any woodworkers here this morning? A few? Good. Okay, let's think a little broader. What are some other hobbies or projects you like to work on? Anybody? I say hobbies, but that sounds a little more like a fun side thing, which could be included. How many of you like to sew, ladies? Yes. Sewing? Probably most of us have something similar to farming called gardening, okay? You all probably do a little bit of gardening at least. Anything else? Occupation, hobby.
Anything to do with
spelling. Spelling. Uh-huh. Do you write? Are you a writer? Scrabble. Very good. So working with words, and that would, with that, we could think of a teacher working with words. That is very fitting for what we're looking at this morning. A writer would fit in there, a teacher, an author. Okay, so that gives us an introduction. We like to build, we like to design, construct, manufacture. One I didn't put up there is cook. And that is another that gives a good picture for, includes all of us. We take raw ingredients and bring them together. We measure, we cut. Bring them together, sometimes in a certain order. Bringing the various components together to make something valuable, useful, productive. So even working with words, or the teacher, working with the teachers usually has students. And the purpose is to bring those students to become useful, to be able to use words and numbers, and yes, in a very useful way. So, this morning, we are God's own handiwork. So think about displaying our accomplishments. We like to display our accomplishments, whether it's a piece of furniture or a certificate or a picture we hang on the wall. Are you like to do that, or you see that's pretty common? We have a story in Acts. I'm not going to turn there. I think we're familiar just on the concept of displaying our accomplishments. The story of Dorcas, Tabitha. She became sick and died, and they called, I believe it was Peter, to come. Peter showed up, and here were all these widows. What were they displaying? Garments that Tabitha, or Dorcas, had made. Showing the coats and garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Dorcas's handiwork. This morning we are talking about God's handiwork. In Psalm 139, the psalmist talks about our physical makeup. I will praise thee, he says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, says that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we, God's people, those who are allowing him to work in us, those cups that we saw this morning, seeking God and allowing him to work in us, we are called to be a display of God's handiwork, showing off his abilities and accomplishments. I'd like to break the message into three parts here. First, looking at God's handiwork in the beginning, in creation. Then look at a few examples of God's handiwork in specific people. And then God's handiwork in you, in me, and in the church. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, looking at God's handiwork in the beginning, God's handiwork in creation. Genesis 1 and the first couple verses, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So just starting out here, notice the state of things. And I don't have an explanation why everything was, or the earth was, without form and void. And what is the meaning of the darkness that was there? It could simply be saying that the raw ingredients were here, but not put into order yet. And I like a quote that I came across in the Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs, talking about creation. Tertullian says, "God completed all his works in a specified order. At first, he laid them out in their unformed elements, so to speak. Then he arranged them in their finished beauty." So was this without form, void, and darkness just the fact that God made everything and then he put it into order? "He did not inundate the light all at once with the splendor of the sun, nor did he immediately temper darkness with the moon's soothing beam. He did not adorn the heaven all at once with constellations and stars, nor did he at once fill the seas with their teeming monsters. He did not endow the earth all at once with its various kinds of vegetation. Rather, he first gave it existence, then he filled it." It's not always easy to understand what the early writers always had in mind, but I appreciate being able to look back at those. So, God's handiwork in creation without form means to lie waste, a desert, worthless, vain. Some other words that are used in translation in the King James: confusion, empty place, nothing, vain, waste, or wilderness. Without form, the earth. Void, very similar, to be empty, undistinguishable ruin. So not just not so good, but can't even identify it. Dark, without light. Figuratively, misery, destruction, death, and sorrow. So that was the state. That's how things looked before God started putting things in order. I'd like to read the rest of the chapter. And with that thought, God's handiwork, God putting things in order, I'd like to get some feedback again from you all. What stands out to you? What do you notice? And then we'll go from there. So Genesis 1, 3 to the end. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so." And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given to you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He goes on then with the seventh day, but that's where we will stop. So, any word or phrase or picture stand out to you in this creation account? Thinking of God's handiwork and taking it from that formless, empty, dark situation to something beautiful. Anybody? Yes. The Spirit hovering over that darkness without form, God coming and working.
When God does something, it's good.
When God does something, it is good. Yes.
He organized it. I appreciate how Petillion said it. Mm-hmm. If we squash a mosquito, it doesn't disappear. We just disorganize it and it quits working. God was organizing these things.
Mm-hmm.
He took what was void and put everything together in an orderly fashion, and it worked.
Right. He organized. So it, like the picture of the kitchen, working in the kitchen, you have all those ingredients, doesn't mean it's a bad situation, but you put them in order. And that's what God did with creation. Any others? Yes. Light brings life. The absence of light is darkness. Very good.
The first thing that happened when God showed up was the darkness disappeared.
The first thing that happened when God showed up, the darkness disappeared. Yes. I find that interesting. We think of the sun as being our source of light. But God said, let there be light, and there was light. It was how many days later? The fourth day, he made the sun, moon, and stars. And that was after the plants, right? So God, light is much bigger than the sun, moon, and stars. And that's true. We have light in here, that does, in this room, that does not come from the sun, moon, and stars. I'm sure there could be a bunch more. Simeon.
So something that impresses me is, and God said, or and God did, and it was so. It just happens. It just, you know, there's a cause and effect, or because God said it, it happened.
God spoke and it happened. So these elements were obedient to his word. Good. Well, I'm sure we could talk about a bunch more. The one word that I see coming out here a lot verse 4, on the first day, God divided the light from the darkness. Verse 6, the firmament and the waters. Let it, the firmament, divide the waters from the waters. The word is used again in verse 7, divided the waters under the firmament from the waters above. That separation, dry land and seas. And one thing that says to me is, and we, in our occupations, cutting out a piece of wood, we don't think of that as a bad thing. We're cutting off, we're dividing. We don't need this part, or it it doesn't belong here. Cutting fabric for a dress, we don't think of that cutting as something bad. So, God, in organizing, had some things to divide. Light from the darkness, the waters from the waters. And he put everything in its place. He divided, he set boundaries. The lights, it says he set them to give light, to rule. How does it say? The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. A little later, well, we saw it with the plants, but then also the animals and mankind, male and female, and after his kind. God was putting everything in order. Set things in motion. He set creation in order. God, we see God forming, filling, to make productive and beautiful. So, children, a pile of Legos. How many of you boys like to play with Legos? Okay? So let's, I don't have any along, but let's just picture we bring a box of Legos and dump them out here. What would happen if I have a dozen of you boys come up here? What would you do with those Legos? In just a matter of time, we'd probably have a few trucks, maybe some boats or airplanes, a house, a barn. You'd build something with those Legos. Someone said, working with words, you take those words, you take the alphabet, and you order, set them in order, organize them. Maybe just a side note here, not necessarily the message, but does an explosion ever create beauty and order? No. It might be exciting or whatever. But like was said about smashing mosquito, it wasn't taken away, it was just changed. Blowing up something does not bring order. And that's basically the message of evolution. Give it time. There was an explosion. It needs lots of time to become something beautiful and useful. That's not true. Millions of years? No, never. Right? So that theory and what a lot of our world believes gives us no answers of where we came from. Why are we here? And where are we going? God gives us those answers. He set things in order. So just go out into creation. Observe the birds, the animals, plants. That kind of science is a silent but overwhelming witness of God's order to anyone who will sit up and take notice. Think about the birds, for instance. I don't have any specifics, but the role and function of the male and the female. Some birds share the job of sitting on the nest. Other birds don't share that responsibility back and forth. But how many times do you see the Canada goose doing it one way and then another way? No, they all know what they're supposed to do. And they do it again and again. Science, creation, is a silent but overwhelming witness of God's order to anyone who will take notice. God's handiwork in creation. Now I would like to look at God's handiwork in people. A few examples in scriptures. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Someone said, whatever God does is good. I'll go ahead and read this account. We are familiar with it, but we'll read it, verses 1 through 20, Mark chapter 5. This is just after the wild boat ride. Jesus was sleeping on the pillow. Disciples woke him, and he calmed the storm. Verse 1 starts out, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. What a picture. I don't know that I've ever met someone like that. Can hardly imagine it. Verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So in verse 15, this man that we see sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, is it the same one that we read of earlier? Dwelling among the tombs, untamable, always, night and day in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. What stands out to me here, we've talked mostly about taking good raw materials and making something beautiful. But God, he can take something that's broken, destroyed, and make something beautiful out of it. He turns ashes and death into beauty and life. The man of Gadara. What a change. And this man recognized Jesus for who he was. He prayed him that he might be with him. "Please, can I just follow you around? Can I be with you?" Jesus said, "No, you have a job to do first. Go tell your friends." What friends did he have? "Tell your friends how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." God's handiwork in people. Let's go next to Luke 19. Another person. We're all familiar with Zacchaeus, but we will read this account as well. Luke 19, 1 through 10. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Like we heard this morning, Zacchaeus, he had a change within. And when he met Jesus, he said, This is what I'm going to do. Jesus heard his confession and said, Salvation has come. Salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus, what was his reputation? He was known. What did they say? This man is a sinner. Not one to hang around with. But Jesus changed him. Who knows? Did Zacchaeus hear Jesus' teaching or John the Baptist or the disciples? I don't know if we have any record. But somehow, he got the message and he recognized his need. And he didn't just say, I will give back what I've taken. What did he say? Half of my goods will I give to the poor. If I have stolen anything, taken anything by false accusation, I'll return it four times. I took a dollar, I will give four back. I took $100, I will give 400 back. Evidence of a change of heart. God's handiwork in people. Going on, think a little bit about the disciples. I don't have any references for this, but we are at least somewhat familiar with them. The disciples, a needy bunch, right? At least some of the time. These men became the apostles, the first leaders of the church. Wow. Jesus said, I will build my church. Peter, opposing Jesus' suffering and death, Jesus told him, Get thee behind me, Satan. You're savoring the things that be of men and not the things of God. I don't remember if it was right in that place. I think it was a different place where he told Peter, I have prayed for you. And after you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Peter. We have records of them fighting over who is going to be the greatest. The mother of two of the disciples requesting front seats for her sons. And all of them deserting Jesus at his death. And there's more. Jesus took these men. He taught them. He stuck with them. Only three and a half years. Converted them and made them pillars in the church. So these three examples, the wild man, the Gadarene, Zacchaeus, and then the disciples, just a sample of God's handiwork in people. I'm sure if we would open it up, we could talk about many more people. Moses, Saul became Paul. Samuel, David the shepherd, then the vagabond with his motley crew, Rahab and Ruth and many more. God working in people. So if God could make these people into something beautiful, useful, productive, then there is hope for me and you. And it has stood out to me a few times today in the singing and in the messages. God works on us individually, but he works on us as a people. Growth in the context of the body of believers. I wrote from the opening message. So we looked at God in creation, God's handiwork. God's handiwork in the lives of a few individuals. Now let's consider God's handiwork in you, in me, and in the church. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. God, taking that which is dead, that which is disobedient and wicked, transforming it, setting it in order, and making it alive, productive. I don't think, no. Let's take the time to read the whole chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. This is where the title came from, verse 10. Let's read the whole chapter. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Void. Without form. Dark. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Beautiful. That is what God wants to do with his people today. A beautiful temple, a place where it's clean, prepared, and where he is welcome. And he mentions Greek and Jew, Gentile and Jew. To two groups of people that just by culture and life are very much separate. So, there are things that he needs to divide, and there are things that he brings together at peace. That pile of Legos, that's you, that's me. And he wants to make something beautiful out of it. He wants to remove evil, the evil, everything evil, destructive and worthless, and then set in order, make alive and productive. We could look at the order that he has designed for the body, his body, the church. We could look at the order he has established in our homes, husbands, wives, children. As I was preparing this message, that concept of God setting things in order, I thought of Paul's letter to Titus. What did he tell Titus in that letter? He says, I left thee in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Paul was very much responsible for establishing many churches. And he had a hard job. His work was not easy. Read the letters to the Corinthians. But here, and I don't know that I've ever looked at it a whole lot, but just the fact that he left Titus in Crete to set some things in order and ordain elders. I looked a little through the chapter, through the letter, and perhaps we can see some of what he's talking about. Of course, we have there the qualifications for these elders. Verse 9, they are to be men holding fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And he goes on to say, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. I'm not sure what all Paul is saying there, but it sounds to me like it is said that the Cretans are this way. Always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply. Is he saying to rebuke these vain talkers? Or is he saying these Cretans do have a lot to work on to be formed into the image of Christ? Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. There's that cup again. But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That sounds pretty bad. He goes on to instruct them. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine to the aged men, that they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. What is Paul doing? He's giving some instruction to how to put things in order, I believe. Teach the young women, that they may teach the young women, the aged women, teaching the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. He goes on, exhorting servants to be obedient to their masters. And I find that interesting in a number of Paul's letters, the instruction he gives in the home to masters and servants, to children, and so on. Few more verses here, Titus 2:11 to the end of the chapter. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And that one phrase, I missed it in verse 10. Speaking to the servants, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. God wants to display his handiwork. He wants to put it out there for all to see. That's you and me. That's the church. He said, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love one to another. God is in the work of creating beauty and order and usefulness. God is no respecter of persons. He does not have favorites. We are brothers, equals. There's no competition here. I'm not better than you. My church is not better than yours. God, help us to be vigilant against those things that need to be rooted out: sin, strife, competition. God has not designed us to be an island, self-sufficient or complete in ourselves. Many members, one body. Is that easy? No, but it's God's work. We could have looked at 1 Corinthians, the order that he has designed for the church. Let all things be done decently and in order. So as we go about our work this week, building, putting things together, let's remember that God is at work and allow him to do his work in us individually, but as a body, as a people, where he can dwell, where he can work through my brothers in my own life, through us and our interaction, to be a light to the dark world around us. We are God's own handiwork. Let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father, we bow before you this morning again and thank you for your goodness in our lives. Thank you for the beauty that you are building, creating, forming. Thank you for the testimony that we have in creation around us, the record that we have of people you have touched in the past, and even today in our own lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters, seeing your hand at work. Thank you, Lord. Go with us this week. Remind us, draw us after yourself, that we can be a temple, a people prepared for you to dwell in. Thank you for the congregation here at Living Hope. Bless them. Go with them. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.